Well, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and so we're in chapter 5 at the moment of Matthew, and my text this morning is verse 13. It's the beginning of another section of this sermon. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, which really is an outline of the Christian character. So when people do say that I'm not very interested in the gospel, I suppose many have done over the years, but I am interested in the Christian teaching, and they say I'm a Sermon on the Mount person. And it's very easy to say that, because as you read these two or three chapters, they are very good and a good outline of what we should be and how we should behave. And a person might say, well, I will do that and then I will please God. But what they forget, what we all forget, I suppose, on times, is that we are sinful by nature and that we are not able to live the life that is outlined here. It is impossible. We may have a measure of success now and again in parts, but never can we fulfill all these things in our own strength. There must, first of all, be that relationship with God. There is no escaping that, and it is the most wonderful thing when the grace of God lays hold upon our hearts, and it is unmistakable. I know we say a person's made a profession of faith, and I wouldn't like to belittle that in any way, because that is part of the description of it, but it is really an invasion of grace. It does amount to that, and we begin to think about eternal things, eternal issues of heaven and of hell, and wonder how can I, you know, whose nature sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. You know the hymn, well, it says that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies and advocates with God. And to be able to say, yes, my sins are forgiven, and I'm dressed or robed or covered in the purity and the righteousness of Jesus, and our place is established in glory. Our position is perfect. It never alters. Our position is perfect. But that is not in any way teaching sinless perfectionism. Our position in God's grace is perfect. But we still live in this world, and we're still in this little body, and we're used to a certain way of thinking and behaving. And it takes quite a while for us to begin to change, and to change to any significant degree. We call that growing in grace, in the dealings of God with us. Those first, then, the Beatitudes were an outline of the character, but now this character in how this should be in the world and its function in the world. So we have this next verse. Ye are the salt, it's verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. That's the picture that we have. Now then, in the Old Testament, the state and the church really are as one. We talk about Israel, we're talking about the country, we're also talking about the church. It's as if they were one. And so you find then the prophets and the servants of God in that kind of situation, making very strong implications and social statements and political statements too. And they seem to be the voice of the nation, but nation, church, church, nation. But when we come to the New Testament, there is a difference now. The kingdom of God isn't necessarily linked up with a nation. And would you ever find a country that you can say that the church and the state are identical, and that they take such, observe the rules and regulations of the scriptures that we would as a whole nation behave in that way. It'd be lovely if we did, but it's not like that. But there is a kingdom of God, and there is much we can do in the nations that we live in. We can have a profound effect. We can be like salts in a nation. Now, our blessed Lord made no comments on the authority of Rome, in the sense, let us now form an army and drive Rome out. He didn't do that. Yet, when he was asked regarding Caesar, what should we do regarding Caesar? He says, well, give to Caesar his due, And he left it like that. Give that which is unto Caesar, give that to him. Neither did he make any comment on slavery. We don't find this in the New Testament either. And yet there's a great deal that is said to slaves and to masters, how slaves should behave and how masters should behave. Really, what we are interested in here, the work of the church is to produce godly men and women. Now, that's not meaning in any way that we're obscurantist, but that the work of the church, is my work here, the work of the elders and so on, is to make, if I can use that word, make, humbly now, because we know it's God that makes Christians, but it is the work of the church to point men and women to Christ, and then to show them what it means to be Christ-like in their lives. Then, when there are many, when the church is like this throughout the land, and when religion, true religion, has been revived, and there seem to be a multitude of Christians, it has a profound effect on the totality of society. You find that the government of a country is influenced not so much by the church saying, do this, do that, but by the product of the church being members of parliament in large numbers, or in significant numbers, that it will affect them. Or in any area of life where you find that even one Christian on a large committee can have a profound effect. And so that we permeate the influence, we're like salt. And we know when there's no salt in something. What is a potato without salt? What a difference, you see, a little salt makes. And what a difference in the life of a nation some salt makes. So, but I'm not here to make profound, in any political sense. In any case, I don't know enough, and there would be far more of you here, would be experts at politics and so on, and any comment I would make would be ridiculous because I'm not well versed in those things. But what I am able to do is to point you, myself with you, to the things of God. And then, as this work increases in the land, then it affects the whole land. When there is not a shred of life in a land, where there is no Christian there, it shows in that country as well. So a Christian is a very wonderful thing. I think as McShane said, that a Christian living in the street is a fearful and a frightening thing because everybody is aware that he's there. We are the salt of the earth. Now then, that's the subject that we have. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then thought good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So what I'm going to do now is just follow that and see if this morning can learn something of value of what I ought to be as a Christian. Now then, we're not expecting a person who is just a nominal Christian, but a person who has experienced the grace of God, what we ought to be. And there is also in Scripture plenty of expectation that we should cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. Ye are the salt of the earth. And now then, to begin with, it means this, that we are different. We are special. We stand out. If you don't, you need to be worried. We are special, we are different. And wherever we are, in a sense, we stand out, even if we don't say anything. But our presence there is known by people and has its effect. Now, how different? Well, regarding salt and its effect, it exercises all its qualities by being different. So that if you put just some salt in the medium, or whatever you have, you can say there's salt in this. That it is apparent immediately. And we should be different. Now, I don't mean we should be awkward. I don't mean that we should be odd or difficult in that way, but we should be different. Now, in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And this phrase that we often almost apologize for, a peculiar people. And I don't think I particularly want to change it. Perhaps enlarges a little, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So the purpose of this peculiarity of ours is that in our total life, that we should show forth the praises of God, and that people might know there is someone here that loves God, there is someone here that praises God. That is our duty, our function. Now we are chosen, we are royal, we are holy, we are peculiar. Now, let's look at that. We can say about a person sometimes, well, you know, I would be very careful with that person. He's rather peculiar. And when we say that, we mean he's an odd bod, he's a difficult character, he or she is a difficult character. Just treat that person with great caution. But when we're talking about it, without changing the word really, in the eyes of the world, we are peculiar. I mean, look at us now here this morning. We sit for an hour and a quarter or so, and we sing hymns or psalms and listen to one person talking for a while, and we pray, read the scriptures. And for anybody who's had very little to do with the Christian faith and never been to Sunday school, and if you should walk in and have a look around and say, whatever are they sitting on those uncomfortable seats for? Why are they listening to this chap just talking about this? What a peculiar people. And then when we're at work and we say no, and people are talking like men talk today and the language and so, and we stand out and say, what a peculiar person. They don't seem to be normal. So in that sense, we are odd, and we always should be odd, but not an oddity, but odd in the eyes of the world. We should be different. Now, salt is essential to life. You cannot really survive for long without salt. When a Christian is withdrawn from society, and all Christians are withdrawn from there, there is no restraints. The presence of a Christian is a very, very powerful thing. This is the example of a Christian. It's a very powerful thing. In just being what we are, being a Christian. Now then, supposing we neglect this, let me read you this verse again. If the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now, let's be quite clear on this. We're giving an example here from the scripture. He doesn't mean to say, if we have a Christian and he's not been as radiant as he ought to be, he's not having the effect that salt has or whatever illustration we have, therefore he's cast away from our sight and trodden underfoot. No, a Christian can never be lost. But salt can be useless, and when salt is useless, then we throw it away. What he's saying is, he's highlighting our Saviour does this very often. He puts a very extreme case in order for us to take attention to it. What he's saying is, unless you're functioning as a Christian, well, really, you're pretty useless as a Christian in the world. You deserve to be cast away. We won't be cast away, because anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will never, never be cast away. But it is a terrible rebuke and a dreadful thing to think that we can look back on our life and say, I've been useless. I've been absolutely useless. I'm a Christian, and in the kindness and the grace of God, because I came to Jesus, I shall inherit that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. But as far as being really noted by people and having any effect upon my workfellows or in the school or the college, wherever I am, not having any effect at all, and to say that I'm useless, it's a very sad thing. But it doesn't keep us from glory, though. We should be like salt. Now then, when is salt useless? I'm nothing of a scientist in any way, so I'm only trying to put it in very, very ordinary lay terms. When there is another substance mixed with the salt, it loses its usefulness. Now, whatever is the correct scientific explanation of that, it means it is tasteless, it doesn't do its work, and so on. Now then, how can a Christian be like that? Well, I can say that quite easily. When I compromise in my thoughts, when I compromise in my affections and emotions, when I compromise in my decisions, when I compromise in my relationship to, things in the world, then I lose my savour. People are not going to take any attention. They're not going to notice that I am there because I'm just like them. So if I should say like this, I'm behaving like this so that I identify myself with that sin, not because I like that sin, but because if I go that way, that person will think, what a good person he is, what a good sport he is. He's not like those narrow-minded people over there. But disadvantage is this, that when we begin to talk about God, they'll take no notice of us. We have lost our savour. So without enlarging upon that, because it's quite obvious for us all, the example of a Christian is this, that we should be always like the salt of the earth, that we are of value, and we should be men and women of grace, not only that, but that we should be gracious. Now then, let's go a little further on. There's a negative and a positive here. The effectiveness of salt, first of all, and its primary function seems to be that it's an antiseptic. It prevents the thing from going rotten. When there is salt there, it will not putrefy. So the old way of preserving ham and bacon and so on, that they would, you know, those large pieces you'd have hanging on in a country house on hooks on the ceiling of the kitchen. But first of all, salt would have been rubbed into that thoroughly so that it would be kept from being rotten and it would preserve it. It would do those two things. Now, it was of great use and of great value. Now, how can we be like that? That we preserve something or that we purify? We prevent the thing from going rotten. Well, we are salt in this way. And this can vary, but yet I think both these points are valid in different situations. If you're in an ungodly setting, and everybody is in an ungodly setting these days, a Christian enters a staff room in a school. Or a Christian enters a common room in a college, whatever it may be, or amongst whatever he is working, in any situation that we are in. Or if there's a group of women in the street chatting, and one who is a Christian approaches and joins them, and joins the conversation. Now, if the language has been bad, very often the language is modified. Although we don't say anything, and we don't rebuke anybody, yet our very presence will cause that to be so. The language will be modified. And if we are being salt, that will happen. But you might say, and I'd agree with you too, in some places today, with such an ungodly generation, and Christians can be resented so deeply, that rather than modify, they will become exaggerated. So what I'll use then, I would still say that we have been noticed. You know, whether the language is modified or whether it is exaggerated, one thing is certain, that person, whether he modifies or exaggerates, knows a Christian has come on the scene. And you never know, ultimately, what effect that will have on that person. We know those things to be true. It is when we are of no effect at all, just absolutely neutral, then that is a very sad thing. If a Christian has compromised and lost his saviour, then we fail in what we ought to be. We ask ourselves then, what am I like, not only by what I say, but by my silent and faithful presence? In our home, if you're the only Christian in a home, has your presence there as a Christian and as a known Christian made a difference? It's important, isn't it? Has it made a difference? As if you'd only joined some cricket club or some football club, a kind of a non-event as far as the family are concerned. But you come back one day and you say, I've come to the Lord, I'm a Christian, and for the next few years they see your faithfulness and they observe your life, and you really are salty. You are the salt of the earth. They may resent it, but they notice you. They may ask you to help them, whatever it may be, but one thing is certain, they will notice you. Have you affected your family and the wider family of uncles and aunts and cousins that they know that you have something worthwhile, that you have an effect, sometimes a disturbing effect, but you have an effect upon them? It's costly. It's costly to be like that. And it's far more easy to be silent and to say nothing, and even to compromise a little and be more like the world, because we feel it's so embarrassing to be different. It is, I agree with you. Sometimes it's hard, really hard to be different. But you know, we have no choice. Absolutely no choice. We have no options here. We are to be different. We are to be peculiar. Not odd and difficult. Not in that way. But in that, for the world, they can see that we are different. But you know, deep in their hearts, they know that you're right. And if we behave like they behave, I've known this happen many times, the world is often disappointed and doesn't feel really that it is a victory when a Christian has lost his savour. Now then, the next point then is a positive one. The encouragement of salt. It's another function of salt. It provides savour. Prevents food from being insipid. Not only does it preserve and purify, keep it from going rotten, it also prevents it from being insipid. You know, the cry of despair of a mother when the Sunday dinner has been put out and nobody has said anything, and then she comes now to eat her meal, and she's the last usually to partake of the food, and she says, "I forgot the salt." And we didn't like saying anything, but we knew she'd forgotten the salt as well, because the food becomes insipid and it seems tasteless, because food provides savour. Now, in the world, what is the big word of today? The big word of young people, there are words that are in fashion, but the big word of today, amongst young people, as far as I can gather, is this word, "I am bored." I think they are, you know. They are bored. They have everything, don't they? We live in a country where we know we'll have our meals, where we know that we will be clothed. There are many countries that have not got that privilege. But we have that privilege. And if somebody asks you, "What do you want for your birthday?" It's a problem, because we've already got everything we want. So we usually go for a more expensive version of that. We're spoilt in many ways. I don't know how long this will last. I don't know if this part of the world may have to go through what other parts have gone through. You know, it is a spoiled child that's bored. And in the world that we are living in, that's the kind of situation. And they need something new. It has been true of nations, like in Rome, and Rome was an empire. You know, that one of the terrible things that beset them was that they had to be constantly amused, that they were bored with life, and they needed something new, some new torture, some new misery to inflict upon people, because they were bored. A Christian has no right to be bored. You know, we should never be like that. It's only when we are losing our savour that we get like that. We should always make things that there is savour there. A long time, I told you, in the college my wife went to, and there was a girl, one of the ladies there was a missionary, and she was taken ill and died in the country where she was serving. And there was a comment made in the service by the principal, and she said these words: "Wherever Jean went," and that was her name, "she left the savour of Christ." That is, there was taste, and a good taste. But what a terrible thing it is that when a Christian indulges in gossip, or in unkindness, or in saying things that are unnecessary, and no need to pass them on, what a terrible thing that is. And we ask ourselves this question now. Not only should I be noticed where I am, not that I'm saying, look at me, but that our very example, even our silent example, even that should prevent a thing from going further rotten, or at least that they notice us. But here that also there should be a savour here, that wherever we go, that afterwards, although people might not say anything, but we didn't leave a bad taste. Or if somebody else said, I saw somebody, such and such a person, called in your house the other day. Did you have a nice time? Well, no, not really. I just had, the church down there criticised this and criticised that and found fault in everything. There was nothing good except themselves. There was nothing good. And how did you feel about it? Well, it made me feel pretty miserable, really. And I think our church is like this and like that. It's catching, you see. It's catching. It's a terrible thing. But if it was, oh, I don't know. That person wasn't long in our house. But it was a benediction. You know, it was as if they brought something of heaven into our house. Well, what happened? Not a lot, really. I could see that this person knew what I was going through. And they understood. Did they pray? Yes, I think that yes, he or she did pray, whatever it may be. But that we leave the savour of Christ. I'm asking myself now, wherever I go, do I prevent this rotten process going on that's in our world? Is any notice or yourselves? Or, on the other hand, do we leave the savour of Christ? Or is there no difference at all from our relationship with anybody or our visit to a place? Now, especially, you say, in the gospel, the Saviour of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to begin with, we have something to say. Of course we have something to say. Even if we are given an opportunity to speak, we have a Saviour to talk about. But we are sensitive of the need of another soul, and we are concerned. How is it that we can be unconcerned if the person that we have known many, many years, and we've never mentioned Christ to them, or ever really shown by our behaviour that we are Christian, that they have never been challenged by us in any way, by our silent witness or by our speaking to them, and that we are willing to see them hurtling to hell? That cannot be right. It's as if we didn't care. We've got to care. We must care. And we must help the whole body of the church to care as well. You can take meetings like a prayer meeting. Why do I go to a prayer meeting? Well, you know, I say because I'm a servant of the church and that is my work and I'm paid a salary. Yes, that's true. But supposing I wasn't paid at all, would I then say, oh, I don't feel like going to the prayer meeting? Why would I go? I tell you why I would go, because I care. I care that the prayer of God's people might reach the ears of God, of a concern for the lost, of the terrible declension in our own country and through all these islands and whatever you can think of, and that amongst Christians as well, there's come a laxity in our behaviour and a carelessness because we care. That's why we're there, because we care. You know, it's a terrible thing if on the night of a prayer meeting, somebody says, is there a meeting in your church tonight? I don't think so. Oh, yes, I think they have a prayer meeting. Fancy forgetting that. But we do, don't we? We do. Have we lost our Saviour? You know, have we lost our Saviour? I'm only using that as an example. I don't mean to make anybody feel uncomfortable. I'm just using that like that. Do I care? Did I care about my own soul? Certainly I cared about my own soul. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And by the grace of God, we came to him. And then I look, what did it cost him? It cost him something beyond the telling. His crucifixion and the incredible, attitude of people when he was on that cross. His own disciples ran away, and John came back eventually, I know, and his mother and Mary and a few others were there. I know that is true, but when you consider they were shouting Hosanna to him as he came in only a few, short time before then, and now they're shouting Crucify, and then when God himself has to punish him for our sin, can you be unfeeling about that, my dear friends? Can you? If that is true, or I say since that is true, that is the most wonderful thing that ever happened in this world, and the most costly thing. And so he pleaded that for me. There is no sacrifice big enough that I cannot do for him, if I care. See, he cared for you, he cared for me. Then we in our turn must care for him. If we become self-centered and just thinking, oh, somebody didn't look at me, didn't say this, I wasn't made welcome, whatever it is, you know, we're in a bad state. We have lost our Saviour. So we've got to watch this little directive of our Saviour. It says, now look, you people who are blessed, blessed are ye, and so on. You people who are the Lord's, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. You people, now then, you've got to be salt. What for? Well, it will modify a little. Or even if a thing is exaggerated, you will be noticed and you will be remembered. And as well as that, you can leave the savour of myself, Jesus Christ, wherever you go. It may be that you've helped them in some simple way, or it may be you have told them about me and that you have pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you lost your savour? But then you might say, does it matter? Because I'm saved anyway. I'm going to heaven anyway. Does it matter? Well, it does, you see, because there is also the judgment seat of Christ. As far as the judgment of God is concerned, of the great judgment, yes, we are safe. Glory is ours. That's safe. The terrors of Lord of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. That is unalterable. Ah, well, it didn't matter then. I had that, I came that. I hadn't got to care, hadn't got to be salt. But then you see, there are quite a number of references to this, and this is a clear one. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I can't tell you if that's separate. I do not know. I do not know if it's an aspect of the general judgment. I do not know. But I know this. I will have to stand before God in the great judgment, and he will say, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And what a relief that will be. But then I also know that either immediately or afterwards, I don't know what time is like there, because we're in eternity, but I shall have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? To assess how I use his grace in my life. You see, these beatitudes and so on, and this Sermon on the Mount, is an impossibility for a man who is not in the grace of God. But for a man who is in the grace of God, man or woman, has tasted the grace of God, then if we have not then availed ourselves of the grace that he gives us, then, you see, we stand there and we rebuke. Now, we all stand there, whether or not, and there are rewards and rebukes. I don't like to speculate what they are. They do not belittle heaven. We're in heaven on the merits of Christ only. I sometimes think a rebuke is that when Jesus looked upon Peter, he turned away and wept bitterly. It's something like that, I should imagine. I don't want it. Do you? I love him too much. I don't want it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We are assessed, for our lack may be of availing of the grace of God, or rewarded for the availing of it. Salt is essential. It's a savour, the Christian, in his life. And being a Christian is a powerful statement in this world. Just being. Even if we do not have many opportunities to tell them about the gospel and to explain the way of salvation, even if it has to be a silent witness, they will remember us, and maybe another person will lead them to Christ, whatever it may be. But the fact that we are the Lord's people and that we are exercising salt, and salt permeates only a little salt, makes a difference to a mass. It does that. And that's how we can be encouraged. If you're the only Christian in your family, then you can have an effect upon the total family. If you're the only Christian in your factory, you can have an effect upon that total family just by being faithful and being the salt of the earth, as we are supposed to be. When there are many people, Christian, in the history of the world, where there's been maybe a restoration or a revival of the things of God, and we are everywhere. Like one famous Roman emperor, he said these Christians are everywhere. I don't believe that he became a Christian. He only joined them because he couldn't beat them. They were everywhere. They were permeating and having an effect upon the totality of society. Governments are influenced. The government in this land was influenced by a series of revivals and people turning to God and the multitude of faithful churches. You know, things passed in Parliament were influenced by the fact, not that the Christians say, do this, do that, but it was influenced by their very presence. It produced great humanitarian projects. These are particularly so in the last century. They abounded because the church flourished. I don't think we have to parade or to protest, but just to be what we are. And when called upon, that we're able to give a reason for the hope that lieth within us. Wherever we are, to be faithful. Sometimes it is to modify, to bring some restraint, to put a break on things. Even when it seems to make it worse, still it will modify because you're known to be there. Sometimes it's to bring the savour of Christ. And even a total unbeliever in distress and you go there, the very fact that you cared and went there may not have given them the gospel immediately. The fact that you went there, they thank God for your existence and for your faithfulness. We are the salt of the earth. There's place for self-examination. We are called to be faithful. We are not called to be successful particularly, but we are called to be faithful. The success is in the safe hands of God. Let me read you this. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. Is there progress? May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Ye are the salt of the earth. What we have to do is to watch that we do not lose our savour. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we dread the thought of being useless, Father, especially if we are thy children. We dread that thought. We don't want to be like that. But then, O Lord, we have to battle with the lusts of our hearts. We have to battle with the influence and the power of our friends upon us. O Lord, help us to be faithful so that we shall have an effect, and oftentimes an effect that we will not see until we shall be in glory. Help us, Father. We need thy help. For thy name's sake. Amen.